After the sermon, we will have a word of prayer and then asking the Lord to bless the word, and then we will sing 384 again from Psalm 139. Dear congregation, have you ever heard the expression, okay, you need to put your thinking cap on now? That expression means, doesn't it, putting on your thinking cap, let's concentrate. Let's work through something, thinking about it every which way we can, and try to come to a right understanding on the matter, whatever the issue might be. School has just begun, and whether you're going to grade school or high school or to university, we know at school you need to study and to learn. You need to put your thinking cap on if you will succeed. In our present day, with so many world challenges and problems facing society, how important that we think through clearly the matters we face and to make right decisions on how to respond to the challenges and responsibilities we meet with, also in family life and parenting. How crucial it is that we think biblically. That is, with a Christian mindset, with a godly worldview, clearly to understand all that we face and all the issues of our time in any and every generation. Well, in my own congregation, I just had a little series of sermons on our thinking and God and our thinking. And this was the first of that little series. And in this first sermon on that subject, our text is from Psalm 139, verse 2, where David testifies concerning God, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Along the same line, we read from Matthew 9, verse 4, didn't we? That Jesus knew in relation to the people who were critical towards him and scoffing against him, he knew their thoughts. Will you put your thinking cap on now and consider with me this service, our theme based on our scripture reading and texts, the Lord knowing all your and my thoughts. Psalm 139 teaches most unquestionably and gloriously, doesn't it? God knowing all things always and being everywhere present too, always. It's a psalm magnifying God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence. That is, him being present everywhere, him knowing all things, and him being all-powerful. Well, just for this sermon, let's just think about him knowing all our thoughts. And let's consider three realities under this theme. Namely, how astounding this is, really. And how truly alarming, surely. And how wonderfully attractive, too. We'll first focus on how astounding that God knows and understands our thoughts afar off. Put your thinking cap on now and reflect on this with me a while. Can any one of us know what another person is thinking? No, not really, right? Sometimes, and maybe oftentimes, you and I can get into trouble with others because we think we know what they are thinking. And we make all kinds of conclusions about that other person while we may be totally off base and badly mistaken, actually, about what the other person is thinking or was thinking or will be thinking. We make problems in our relationships because we suppose what others might be thinking, and we could be totally wrong. How many of us have been there and done that before? If I asked you to raise your hand to that question, wouldn't we all raise our hand, if honest? But let's keep our thinking cap on and ask next, how many of us know clearly what we ourselves are thinking at any time and at all times? Can't we, in fact, sometimes, perhaps more times than we care to admit, be quite muddled and confused in our thinking? Don't our thoughts often just come and go so swiftly sometimes? Who here hasn't had the problem of forgetting what you were just thinking? My point now is, congregation, don't we all have times and have trouble to know and understand, really, even our own thoughts? And still another reality to bring forward here as we begin to think through what our text is saying and how astounding it really is. Who of us hasn't had times where you said to others, if only I knew what, and about others, if only I knew what he or she is really thinking? You know, we can say that about a little baby when he or she looks at us, or when they're crying a lot. And we can say it with young people who are having we're having struggles to relate with and have open conversation and honest conversations with. And who here, when married, hasn't said before to your spouse, what are you really thinking? Oh, how powerless we all are, congregation, really to know another's thoughts. The American government and the Western world thought they knew the Afghanistan people, what they were thinking, and what the Taliban terrorist group were thinking. But it proves, we found out, we had no clue what they were really thinking. And we can easily be duped in thinking we know when the reality is we don't know at all. That's not just a problem with international relationships, but with personal relationships. Yes, in all our relations, often. But now think further what our text says. It's a text in Psalm 139. And this marvelous psalm, written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's divided into three parts. The first 12 verses glories in God's omniscience and omnipresence. And then in verses 13 to 18, it demonstrates how infallibly and beautifully God shows his attributes of omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence in the forming of a baby in a womb. I mean, when a child is born, what a miracle. What a wonder. A child born conceived and formed and shaped and then born into this world. Every time it's a wonder. And then in verses 19 to 24, the psalmist concludes reflecting on this all in the way of humble personal trust in God and hearty abhorrence of all evil and evildoers. We will come back to some of this later. But now, with your thinking cap on, I ask you, isn't it simply astounding what David says in verse 2? That God knows and understands our thoughts from afar or afar off? The verb used telling us this is in a verb form which stresses the Lord is always aware of what are all our thoughts. Plus, the particular verb used to tell this doesn't just mean God is always familiar with your and my thoughts, in the sense that he observes them all, but the meaning is deeper. The meaning is he perceives them all. The meaning is the Lord knows all our thoughts and our aim and our mindset with all that we are thinking. He understands our thoughts and our reasoning about everything. God's awareness of our thoughts is not just a data collection of those thoughts, but a true realization and grasp of discerning of all our thoughts and where we're going with our thoughts. In other words, the Lord knows. He knows not just what you and I and all people are thinking, but where we are going with our thoughts and what our intentions are with our thoughts and the way of thinking we have. You know, in Genesis 6, verse 5, we are told the Lord knows even every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts. I mean, try to get your head around that. This astounding truth. Further still, notice how the text says he understands our thoughts afar off. This can be interpreted in two ways, afar off. The one is that the psalmist means here, even though God is in heaven afar off, yet he knows and realizes everything that goes on here on earth and everywhere, really. From afar, the Lord knows all our thoughts, even And this verse is telling us that God is not unmindful of everything here on earth, though dwelling in the highest heaven above. You know, unlike those people who say, and there are many people who say this, if there is a God, well, he doesn't really care about this earth. And they present a God who doesn't care, doesn't really know what's going on. But the truth is, congregation, never ever is the Lord not caring and unconcerned about this earth, and especially for his people here on earth. Rather, not even a single thought of ours. And all that implies is ever hidden from the Lord, and something he truly cares about. Also thoughts you may have as parents in your parenting role up ahead. You understand my thought afar off, says David. And the second way to interpret this is, you understand my thoughts from afar. That means even before they have come into my own mind and my own heart. In other words, the Lord knows our thoughts beforehand, even when those thoughts are not yet formed in our own minds and hearts. Before we are thinking anything, God knows what our thoughts will be. We read about Hazael in 2 Kings 8 and Elisha the prophet by God knowing what Hazael was thinking before Hazael even thought it about killing King Ben-Hadad. There is no thought that God isn't fully aware of even before it's in our minds. Dear congregation, as astounding as this all may sound, this is what Psalm 139 verse 2 authoritatively teaches us. There's no reason actually to make a choice between the two meanings of the phrase afar off, for both are astoundingly true about God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present, almighty God. How big is your God, dear congregation? Each one here this service or listening online? Do you believe what is impossible with man is possible with God? Yes, that the one only true God, as revealed in the Bible, is the God who understands our thoughts afar off? And if you want proof too of Jesus Christ as promised Messiah, come in the fullness of time, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, and ministering in Galilee and Judea, that he truly is God, well, think of that passage we read in Matthew 9, which tells us Jesus knew the thoughts of his audience. That proves he's God. While truly human like us in all things, sin excepted, he's also very God. And that is demonstrated when Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders, knowing all their thoughts of evil against him. Congregation, I don't know what any one of you are thinking right now. And you don't know what I'm thinking. But God knows your and my every thought, even this very moment, and of an hour ago, and of next half hour, and on your way home later this morning. There is not a thought of any one of us God doesn't know and understand and perceive and discern in your life and mine all the days of our life. And this is true of the almost 8 billion people in this world. Putting on your thinking cap, shouldn't this astonish us beyond words? And shouldn't we say, how infinitely astounding is this truth about the Lord God of the Bible and the God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior? Do you find it most astounding with me? Does it cause you to worship the Lord? Did you come here to worship the Lord? Or just to be with your friends? Or just a Sunday thing? God willing, you came here to worship the Lord. Will you worship him for this fact that he knows all our thoughts? Does it cause you to come in humbleness before him, considering his greatness and our smallness, his abilities and our inabilities, his glory and our weaknesses? You know, we can be so astounded and so amazed with so much of this world, like the newest cell phone or the latest computer and its abilities. Or when Canada's women's soccer team won the Olympic gold. Or when the Blue Jays turn around a game that they're losing and then win the last couple innings. That's so astounding. But what can compare to God, beloved? How incomparably great is the one true God and greatly to be praised? Is this your confession of faith together with the psalmist of Psalm 139? Hear David exclaim in exuberant praise to God in verse 6 of this psalm, saying, "Such knowledge, Lord, that you know all my thoughts. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." If you or I have small thoughts of God, just reflect a while and put your thinking cap on regarding this astounding truth about the Lord God, that He understands our thoughts afar off. Thinking on this and reflecting on this, however, isn't this, besides being such an astounding truth, secondly, a very alarming truth? Alarming. And you hardly need to put your thinking cap on here, I'm guessing. Because just consider, if the Lord knows and perceives our every thought, yours and mine, doesn't that give lots of reason to be most alarmed and most ashamed? For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he, we are told in Proverbs 23, verse 7. And what kind of person are you then? And am I? Just going by all your and my thoughts every day and every night in our lives. Just with this past week, let's say, just this past week, would you be okay for all our thoughts, your thoughts and mine, to be put on the screen here on both sides of the pulpit, in front of the church, for all of us to see? How many of us would not be most alarmed and ashamed if others would know all your and my thoughts, just only of last night, or of today so far, even just now while sitting in church, or on the way to church this morning? You know, we can hide a lot from others, can't we? With wearing our Sunday best and putting on a good smile and going regularly to church, going through the motions of religious activity. Today we talk a lot about masks and no masks. How many people wear a mask all the time? Yeah. Looking like something or somebody they aren't really. But congregation, if God knows all your and my thoughts, where can we hide? I mean, where and how can we hide from being exposed as just such sinful, lustful, wayward, unbelieving, discontent, judgmental, self-centered, murmuring, envious, idolatrous, proud people all too often still? When truly God's people, have you not had it before too? You become so shocked and troubled with that wicked and ungodly thought and thoughts that can yet come up so easily and quickly and often still in your mind and heart. Don't we fall into sin, congregation, when we allow our wrong thoughts to fester and to accumulate? And before we know it, our evil thinking comes out in bad words and bad deeds. I told the young people last year in catechism class, the acronym TRAP, sin's trap. Sin's trap, the thought of sin, T, then the reasoning with sin, rationalizing, then the action of sin, and then P, the punishment of sin. How many fall into sin's trap, allowing their thoughts to go wrong? And to prove this, let's see. If I mention thoughts of unkindness or bitterness towards others, are you maybe guilty of that too sometimes? Anyone here? Maybe even now you are still thinking regarding someone else in church or in your family or wherever, I'm not going to him or her to say sorry. No way. The other person needs to come to me to say sorry. Until that happens, the relationship of respect and brotherly love is just not there. And so in prideful thinking, with thoughts not of yourself as the least but the best, and perhaps forgetting how even unintentionally you may have offended the other, you refuse to bend. And so Christian harmony is broken and the tensions remain. You would be surprised, congregation, how many people in church life, in family life, live in bitterness and in turmoil against others, even to those closest to them. Or let's go further. If I mention lustful thoughts, who here is not guilty of that sometimes? Even dreadfully so, it can be that you ask yourself in shock, as I just said, how does such wickedness even enter my mind and come up in my heart? What about covetous thoughts? You know, those thoughts of discontentment. If I only had what these other people had. If I only could enjoy what they can enjoy. If I only had more of the world's passing and fleeting treasures and pleasures. How humbling to realize the Apostle Paul, the zealous religious man, was so convicted of what a sinner he was when he first became a Christian, but also after he became a Christian. Just thinking of his sinful, covetous thoughts. Thinking of all kinds of things, lusting for all kinds of things, but not for God. Or what about doubting thoughts? You know, scoffing thoughts, unbelieving thoughts in regards to God and His Word. Are you someone who sooner believes what other people say than what God says in His Word? You'd be surprised how many people in church you can find that way. They sooner believe what their neighbor says than what God says in His Word. Are you like that? Or what about seeing God as having not having any thought for Him at all? You know, when the day begins or when the day ends, you're just full of self and full of this world, and you're altogether unmindful of Him. You're not desirous to read His Word, even to be made mindful of Him. Can't and don't we all struggle, dear congregation, with this? Definitely when non-Christians don't have thought for God. But even when Christians, too often still, can't we yet be so carnal-minded, so worldly-minded, and filled with self-absorbing thoughts by nature, where God and His Word and will and the eternal world to come is hardly at all in our minds and thoughts? You know, in Psalm 10, verse 4, we read God saying of the wicked, God is not in all his thoughts. And in Psalm 94, verse 11, we are told, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are vanity, or you could say futile, foolish altogether. One verse that really convicts me more often than not is Proverbs 24, verse 9, which says, just the thought of sin is foolishness. Just the thought of sin is foolishness. And who of us, in light of that fact, doesn't stand guilty before God and our neighbor by nature as we are in ourselves? So foolish, so sinful, ungodly, just in our thoughts. Yes, God's people, praise God, when made new creatures in Christ Jesus, are renewed by the Holy Spirit and cleansed by Jesus' blood, no longer to live in sinful thoughts. Yes, that's true. But the reality is, such thoughts are still there of ourselves that can be so often still there. Which true Christian won't admit that humbly and with sorrow? Don't we have to say honestly, dear congregation, every time you and I commit any sin in our lives, it's a result of an evil thought allowed to develop and to fester. An evil thought that we nurse instead of push away. And so we get involved in all kinds of ungodly behavior against all God's Ten Commandments. What reasons for true and daily repentance from sin? Just considering our thoughts. Don't you agree with me? Everyone present here and listening online, in the way of true and ongoing conversion, is it not so that we then, by the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, learned and applied, become alarmed with our sins and sinfulness, just having our thinking cap on regarding our thoughts? Well, does this sermon bring you to that conviction of alarm about your sins and sinfulness left to yourself? Just going by your thoughts now, and God knowing all about them without any exception. In Proverbs 30, verse 32, we read, "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, let thine hand be upon your mouth." Does anyone here not have reason to put your hand on your mouth? Isn't this what all true Christians learn to confess and to do again and again? Humbling themselves before God, confessing our sins and sinfulness before Him, not just before conversion, but in our lives as converted people. In this regard, can you and I identify with the believing psalmist who testifies in Psalm 119, verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." Is that you and me by God's grace and Spirit? Do you know what God says to His rebellious and disobedient covenant people of old in Jeremiah 4, 14? Just listen. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from thy wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy evil, vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Does anyone among us need to hear this earnest exhortation this morning? How long shall thy evil thoughts lodge within thee? And if you are not a true Christian at this point, do you know what God's word says to you and pleads with you? Listen here to Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way," and listen, "and let the unrighteous man his thoughts," let them forsake his thoughts, "and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, says the Lord, further, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How amazing, truly, don't you think? Such like gospel invitation to a rebellious people who have no thought of God by nature. And don't God's true people so rely and rejoice in this God of salvation, the faithful covenant-keeping God, for his people in all generations? Here we come also to our third main point on our sermon theme about the Lord knowing all your and my thoughts. We have considered how astounding this is and how alarming, but lastly, how attractive, really. Attractive, you ask? Yes, when you think about it, think about this. Put your thinking cap on. When the God who knows all my thoughts, even in all my lifetime, he's still the God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's gone ahead with his promise and plan of salvation. He's still the God who sent his Son into the world to seek and to save sinners. He's still the God who reaches out to us in the covenant of grace for us and our children. He's reached out to me, to you, to our children, even this morning. And when I'm a Christian, by his grace and Spirit, he pledges forever to be my friend and my Savior and Lord till my last day. And he'll always be thinking of me and always be caring about me. Yes, even when and though my thoughts often are yet so impure and so sinful and wicked. How can the Lord do so? How can the Lord be so patient and merciful and kind towards me and towards our children when all too often we are in our thoughts of him, forgetting him, and prone even to wander away from him of ourselves? Well, doesn't every true believer come to the confession of faith initially and increasingly? How amazing that God should think on me, sinful me, in his love and mercy, especially realizing something of all the wrong thoughts I can have and still may have all too often. You know, the more you think on this amazing gospel truth, doesn't it make God so attractive to us? The God of our salvation. For surely, what an infinitely loving and faithful God is he, the one true God, as fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. And how can this be? Well, we know it's because God never finds any reasons nor has a single reason in us or about us that makes him infinitely merciful and loving towards sinners like us. No, all the ground and all the basis for God's gracious and saving mercies to us is all taken from within God himself. It's because of God's perfect thoughts of love and care unending within himself that there's a gospel of salvation so rich and free for all who have ears to hear. And you know that gospel is clearly revealed in Psalm 139. In that section, especially too, where it speaks of a baby being formed in a mother's womb. You know, that section speaks about how wonderful every human being ever born is. But ultimately, that section speaks of the formation of Jesus in the womb of Mary. And think of God's never-ending thoughtfulness towards sinners like us in the forming of Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and formed and shaped in the womb of Mary, to be the perfect, sinless Savior for sinners like us. And in the fullness of time, that Savior came, born in Bethlehem. And we know he gave his life on the cross. And he did everything that had to be done that sinners like us might be saved. We and our children, as many as repent and believe in the Savior. Oh, the Lord's loving kindness in this. Who can measure it? Listen to the much-loved scripture of Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14, addressed to the people of old, the Jews in Babylon. Thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, meaning Jerusalem. For I know, says the Lord, the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That means a future and a hope. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, says the Lord. And ye shall seek me and find me, even when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you away from captivity. I will turn you again from captivity, and I will gather you. You see, this gospel promise, congregation, is for all who repent and believe, and it's ultimately grounded in Christ Jesus. Indeed, God's only begotten Son. When on Golgotha, Jesus also willingly there, he hung on that cursed tree without covering, under the divine judgment. And that was all part of God's forethought, God's endless thoughtfulness from eternity past to eternity future for sinners like us. Behold Jesus, a sin bearer, forsaken and left accursed of God, bearing the righteous wrath of God against sin in the sinner's place, so that his people might be saved from their sins, and so that there might be room made for God's never-ending thoughts of mercy and love towards us for Jesus' sake alone. Who can fathom God's boundless thoughts for his people in and through Christ Jesus? His thoughts are more than the sand, the Bible says. That's not an exaggeration. You can't count his thoughts towards us through Jesus Christ. And doesn't hearing all this, doesn't it make God so very attractive to you? Oh, apart from conversion to God, our thoughts are thoughts of iniquity and works of iniquity. And calamity and destruction is what we will receive because it's what we deserve. And the Bible teaches all the calamities and troubles in our world, even in this present time, they won't compare to the last judgment to come for the unbelieving in the final day. The only refuge, the only escape for us is to be found in Christ, which baptism points us to and the Word of God points us to. And this is what all God's people learn to see and to rely on and to rejoice in. In and through Christ as our Savior and Lord, trusting him, we may ever rely on and rejoice in God's thoughts of loving kindness and mercy towards us all through life and then forevermore in the world to come. Sometimes as parents, you may wonder, how can I do this? But you may look to God and look to him for his help. Doesn't it warm you and thrill your mind and heart, thinking of God triune, even as the God who knows all our thoughts, being full of infinite thoughts towards his people? Do you acknowledge with me as well how astounding, how alarming, and yet how attractive is this truth about God proclaimed to us in our Psalm, Psalm 139? When you know this God, and you are trusting and following him and spirit and truth, then you want every thought of yours to be captive to the obedience of Christ. And that was the next sermon in the little series I had. But for now, this sermon, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, isn't it just so great for us, for you and me, to think on all these things that we're thinking about for time and eternity, things all important. You won't be taking your thinking cap off, will you, regarding these all-important matters for this life and the life to come? The Lord knows all of our thoughts. You won't forget this, will you? No, but say with David, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. His promise is, he will, trusting and following him. Amen.